I'm gonna give you something tonight, if you would, to think about. And when I give you the first scripture, you're gonna kind of go, yeah, click, but stay with me now. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, thanks for staying around. We pray for those that already had to be on the road to get back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to just give you a thought. I think it'll be fairly short, but would you be okay tonight if I asked you to turn to a few scriptures that it's like, well, you always do. Well, good. I don't want to disappoint you kind of thing, you know, because for you that are preachers, everybody's got their own style. But when I get up, I kind of really rely on the scriptures to fill everything in because I'm not good at jokes. Pastor's good at humor. He is. He's got humor. He's got that wit. My wit is I say something and everybody laughs and I didn't even know it was funny. And I'm just embarrassed by what I said because I don't get it. That's my wit. And so I'm not good at that. And I'm not really good at illustrations, to be honest with you. I once in a while I'll get one that... So I just think if I give you enough Bible, then when we go out of here, you know, don't blame me. All right. Good, thanks. 1 Timothy 6, just look at one verse. Verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment. Not just godliness, but that godliness that produces contentment is great, what, everybody? Gain. Now, you say, good, I've heard all this, I've heard preaching on this before, I know, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me give you the old Webster's dictionary. We got the old King James, we got the old Webster's, amen? Let me give you the Webster's definition. I want you to listen about contentment. Now, listen to me carefully. And don't get too contented where you go to sleep, all right? I don't want you that contented, but I'm just kidding with you. See, I'm not funny. Rest or quietness of the mind in our present conditions or circumstances. Whatever the circumstances or the present conditions are, our mind's at rest and there's a quietness about it. And that's one definition of contentment. Another one would be satisfaction, which holds the mind in peace. And that peace of mind restrains us from complaining. You know, a critical person is typically discontented with something. A rest of mind or a satisfaction, if you would, that also stops us from having these further desires. Now, I want you to know something. I'm not talking about not having goals tonight. We should have goals. So don't put goals in this category. But I want you to let me give you how I understand it, which is really simple. Here is what I have. And here is what I want. I'm discontented. When I want more than I have, typically, that's discontentment. You still with me? Boy, I want this. I'm not talking just about goals, but I'm maybe talking about something for myself. You know what lust is? Lust is, here's what I have, but here's what I want. And even people who've had God appear to them, you know what Solomon's problem in his old age was? Lust. You would think by then he was done with it. But he wasn't. And it ruined him because here's what he had, but here's what he wanted. And he wanted something he didn't have in the way of women. Come on. Now we're looking at it like, I don't have that problem. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I just don't want to fall. I want to be faithful and serve, and I hope I can finish and not discourage anybody because I fell. That scares me the most. You say, what do you got going on privately? I hope nothing. But if I do, it's none of your business. I'm not trying to be arrogant. As far as I know, God, keep me under control. Greed. Judas fell out of greed. Is that right? Here's what he had. Here's what he wanted. God had that 30 pieces of silver. Boy, did that mess him up. Greed, lust, covetousness. But I want to give it to you maybe in a different little way tonight. And I want you to understand something, because in 1 Timothy there 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I just simply said, look, here's what it is. When I want more than I have, that typically falls under discontentment. But I'm not talking about necessary goals, because we want to have goals for the Lord above what we have maybe even right now. But may I say to you, the world would say, well, look, the way you get to be contented is, here's what you want, here's what you have. Look, just increase what you have. But I find when that happens and I increase what I have, if things aren't under control, I want more. Come on, is that right? And then it might raise up to, okay, I have this now. Then my wanter still wants more. But look at the rest of the scripture and notice how God says this here. Look at verse 6 again. Godliness with what? Everybody say the word, say it. Contentment. Say it again, please. Contentment, because when you're going down the road tonight, somebody says, well, what'd you hear last night preaching? It'll be verse 7. Look what God says. We brought nothing into this world. Boy, that's the truth. Didn't Job say that? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Then he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith, say the word, content. So here's what the world says. If I read that scripture right, the world says the way to take care of discontentment is, boy, increase what you have, but I want more. Increase what I have, I want more. And God says, no, let me give you a different way. You know what it is. Here's what you want and here's what you have. Look up here. Here's what you want and here's what you have. Say it. Here's what you want and here's what you have. And God says, you didn't bring anything into the world. I'm going to change what you want. I'm going to get your wonder and your desire under control, because you didn't bring anything in. And you can't carry anything out. And why don't, with just food and raiment, you be, come on, look up here, content. That way, whatever we have, it doesn't have us. Because sometimes what we have drives us to what we want more. Am I being too? Yeah. I know you just ate. I didn't eat yet because I didn't want to fall asleep. Amen. The idea, though, what God says is, let me get you, me, Doug Fisher, let me get you, Doug, under control, and let me bring down what you want. Because I find myself, I can't kill myself. What do you mean? I can't crucify myself. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But the Holy Spirit can do that by saying, Doug, let me give you a trial. I think Job was more contented on the other side of his trial. Why? God decreased what he wanted. And he got to know God better. And through that trial, boy, does his wonder change. And God says, now that you don't want as much, let me give you more power. You say, wait a minute, he didn't give me more power. Oh, yeah, he said to the three friends, Job's going to have to pray for you. I think Job got something extra in prayer out of that whole thing. You say, now, wait a minute. Didn't Job get increased even more than he had before? Yeah, but he didn't want it. And so God did double him, yes or no? But that wasn't the big thing. That was an also. Read the scriptures. That was just something God did. But it wasn't because Job asked for that. But God did it anyways. Come on now. Okay, let me give it to you another way, just out of thinking, and say, man, I stayed for this. Or you can get up and leave if you want. I mean, but just be contented for a couple more minutes, and I'd prefer you stay. Look, I think the Grace Baptist Singing Group, you guys aren't here by accident. We needed you here. Sing a little bit, people get to know you and everything. But evidently, you needed preaching tonight. Do you hear that, buddy? Oh, yeah, I'm just kidding with them. I know them. They know me. Some of them used to know me when I had hair. That's true. Some of y'all have been going there a long time, and some of them were real little. They said they grew up there. So they saw me when I used to have hair. So some of y'all need this now that you're adults. There's no coincidence we're here tonight. Look at another scripture. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I know, you know, everybody's got their own style, and I should be yelling and, you know, and really waxing elegant and all that, but I already told you who I am, man. Thanks. 2 Kings 5. Now watch this thought, if you would. 2 Kings 5. I want to change the thinking about wants and desires, and you a different word, but you'll know what I'm talking about when I say it. Look at 2 Kings 5. You know in the story, Naaman, verse 9. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot. Naaman, great general. I mean, very, very famous, no doubt. Entourage, like we would think of Joint Chiefs of Staff or, you know, Schwarzkopf of days gone by. Naaman came with his chariot, his horses and his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elijah. You know what Naaman was there for? He wanted to get healed of his leprosy. And Elisha, verse 10, Elisha didn't even come out. He sent a messenger out. And the messenger just says, now think about this. Here's the great general, the whole entourage, his bodyguards around him. Come on. And Elisha doesn't even come out, and he sends his messenger, and the messenger says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. I think it was that way. I don't think the messenger come out and say, go wash in Jordan 7 times. I think the messenger says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come unto thee, again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11, Naaman was, say it, angry. He went away and said, behold, next two words, say it. Oh, brother, there it is right there. I thought. What are you saying? I'm saying Naaman's expectations were not met. I thought. Brethren, Here's another way to put it. When our expectations are up here and here's reality, we're discontented. Haman had this thing in his mind. I'm the great general. What did he think was going to happen? Look at it. Stay with me. He thought, verse 11, surely he will come out to me. Didn't even do that. And stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. May I say, Naaman's been watching too much television. Come on. I thought, be healed. You know, that whole thing. He's just been watching way too much. He thought that in his mind. Isn't that what you read there? Naaman had it all pictured, his expectations, and the guy didn't even come out. He didn't stand over him. He didn't call on the name of the Lord over him. He didn't strike his hand. He just sent the messenger out and said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And boy, was he in a rage. You say, why? Verse 12, look at it, are not. And he named some rivers. I mean, he's even got a problem with the river. Are they not better than the waters of Israel? May I say to you, look up here. He was prejudiced. What do you mean? It was just a river. But he had this idea, our rivers are better than their rivers. What did he tell me to go wash in that muddy river Jordan? Not even much of a river. Oh, it's a humbling process. You know what God told the prophet to do? Tell him to go do something real humbling. If he doesn't do something real humbling, I'm not going to do it. And by the way, think about it. I know God likes sevens. We all know God likes sevens, right? But think about not just one time. You talk about humbling. You're not just going down once. You say, well, why? Because God likes seven. Yeah, but you know, each time. Haman had to get smaller. And smaller. And boy, was he angry in a rage. Don't tell me he went down into the river with a good attitude. But God blessed what he said. But don't tell me Naaman went down that river the first time with a good attitude. I don't want to embellish it, but he wasn't humbled yet. I mean, they finally said, you know, to him, and you know the story, he turned and the Bible says in verse 12, he went away in a rage. Not just angry, but a rage. And so the servants come near and they speak unto him, hey, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you have done it? Rather, he just said to do this. Now, look, you take it the way you want, but I don't think that calmed him down. I think he went in with it. My personal thought, he went in with a bad attitude. And people come into our church with bad attitudes and get cleaned up. Come on, is that right? Yes or no? I mean, they come in thinking, you know, what's this thing? What are they going to tell me? And you know how they get saved? Simply. God does all the heavy work, and we just tell them something simple to do. Come on. This was simple for Naaman to do. Naaman could do this. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing. Brother, just think. He goes down in the river, dunks himself, gets to it, comes back out. Don't tell me his attitude changed. He was going into a muddy river, and he was somebody. Why? His expectations were way up here. And the reality was way down here. And this was a discontented camper. Until that seventh time he went down, or did his attitude turn around? I would have liked to have been there to see that. He got all clean, and I would have liked to have been on the banks of the river, because don't tell me everybody on the banks of the river was a believer. These were not Christians. In fact, later on, when he went back and offered the money and everything, he said, would you forgive me? I've got to go into my master's, my leader's God's place. Please forgive me. They were worshiping false gods. So that whole crew on the riverbank, they weren't believing in God. But that had an impact on it. I'm saying, though, Naaman said, look up here, I thought. Let me show you one more. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Hey, you in the tour group, sisters, brothers, did you go like, well, I thought. Welcome to reality, amen? What do you mean? That traveling stuff. You know, it's like, you know, you went in the military, you know, join the Navy, see the world. The only ones laughing are here who know what I'm talking about. That's what the recruiter said, though. Here's your expectations. For that recruiter, could he paint the picture, man? Look at Matthew 11. And then reality hit, and you go, man, I'm chipping paint. Look at Matthew 11. Notice verse 7. Matthew 11, 7. Thanks for turning there. And they, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto who? All the multitudes. Concerning John. Now, brethren, John was somebody special. He was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. I mean, everybody knew who John was in prophecy. But Jesus said about John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? We say, what was he saying? Look up here. What did you expect John to be? What'd you guys go out to see? He's been prophesied about that he was coming. He'd be the forerunner to the Lord, the Lamb that taketh away the Lord. What'd you guys go out to see? What were your expectations of John? And then he goes on to say, a reed shaken with the wind. But what went you out to see? Second time. A man clothed in soft raiment? Hey, brother, when they went out to see John, he wasn't clothed in soft raiment. Yeah. If I remember, hair, camel's hair was his choice of, and a leather girdle. I think this guy looked rough. Don't you? That's why Jesus said, what were your expectations? What'd you go out to see? What'd you think he was going to be? Did you think he was going to be clothed in soft raiment? Like, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Verse 9, what went ye out to see? Three times. What were you expecting? A prophet? Oh, yeah. I say unto you, more than a prophet. What he was saying was, look, you were expecting this, and when you saw John, you said, is this it? How do we relate it to now? I talk to our church once in a while, and I say, what do you expect from the guy up here? Because if you're expecting me as a pastor to be up here, I can't be. And you're going to be discontented. You're going to see my cracks. You're going to see that I'm human. And if you're expecting this concept of the man of God, some people expect that. I get it. I'm glad, preacher, you didn't go into a big spiel about this or that with me. Like, did you ever hear an introduction and think, wow, this guy's going to be something? And at the end you say, is that it? Was that his best? I mean, expectations of pastor like way up here. I tell our church, come on, bring them down, man. Give me a chance. You know why? You know why people hop from church to church to church to church to church? Their expectations of church is way up here, and they dig in the church, and they start see a little carnality once in a while. People not always getting along. We see you all one day, and boy, this church looks like in harmony and unity to me. But you can't fool us. If you're like the rest of us, there are days it's not in perfect harmony. People expect that. And when the expectations are not met, there can be discontentment. Oh, I'm going to say this. Man, oh man, I got to. When my wife married me. Yeah, Joe. Yours too. And I don't even know her. But I know you. You know what? Sometimes the wife and the marriage and the expectations of my future husband. I'm just being honest with you. If she was here, she would tell you. And it's on tape, so. I wasn't even close. I mean, if this is, here's her expectations. I'm not saying they were totally out of the ballpark, but I wasn't even at zero. How do you know? Stay with me now. Look. I was only saved a short period of time, and so was she. And we met, and pastor was in on the whole thing, and we did it right. But I had not totally left the Marine Corps mentality yet. Wow. And I wasn't a drill instructor. I was in charge of the drill instructors. Wow. And I was full of control. Commands and expectations of what she should be as submissive. It was bad. But she was in love. I can't explain that. And I'm not just putting myself down, I'm telling you the truth. And she would stand up there, and if she was standing right here right now, she'd go, We got married, and literally, this is not embellished. This is not exaggerated. 3 days later, we were on a military aircraft heading for the island of Samoa. True story. I was retired. I'm a retired military. I got some medical infirmities, nice thorns in the flesh. And myself and another guy had sailed a boat, 32-foot boat, to Samoa from San Diego, and we'd got it there. And my wife and I were talking back, or my future wife and I were talking back and forth, and we had met, and I said, look, let me tell you the conditions over here. Let me tell you everything about it. And, you know, if you want to get married, this is where we're heading, and this is what it'll be. And I tried to explain it to her the best I could, and she was still interested. So was I. We'd waited, and I flew back, military hop. Got off the airplane. Was there for a couple months period of time, actually a month period of time, and we married, and she already knew. 3 days after our wedding, we went to Travis Air Force Base, waited with my status. You don't get on the first airplane. I was just and we waited. Now we could fly out of CONUS, continental United States. We could fly out free, and we waited. And 2 days after we were there waiting, they called our names, and we went up, and my wife was excited and holding onto my arm, you know, and I was excited. We were missionaries, you know, going back to the field. I didn't know anything about deputation. Nobody had told me. My income was $400 a month, and I thought, that's enough. You say, were you stupid? I'll let you judge that. I think I was. And she's holding on to my arm, and she knew it all and everything the best we could. And so we go out on the tarmac, and we're heading out to the airplane, and I look at what it is, and I thought, uh-oh, she's not going to like this. I didn't say anything because I had jumped out of these airplanes. It was a C-130. If you don't know what a C-130 is, some of you do. Four props. You say, that looks like a nice aircraft. It's not a good ride. So we go up into the aircraft, there's my new bride, you know, and we're heading for Samoa, free. And she gets in there, and they give us earplugs. I said, you'll want to put these in. True story. This is literally a true story. And they gave us a box lunch. Now, you think box lunch, military box lunch. And they crank it up. And I've jumped out of these things so many times, I said, honey, this is going to be a little challenging. And they crank that thing up, and the plane starts shaking. And she's waiting for it to smooth out. These planes don't smooth out. And we take off, and she says, you know, and when you talk, you got to yell at each other. She said, are you serious? That's what she said, yelling in my ear. True story. And we shook for 8 hours. We hit a headwind going to Hawaii. And for 8 hours, we shook. And to me, it was like, no big deal. I've done this many times. To her, it's like, and I said to her, weight loss, aerobics. Not the right thing to say. Dumb. Right? Dumb. I did not. That was funny. I told you I'm. And when you get off the airplane, you don't stop shaking. I'm not exaggerating. This is how it all. I mean, you just kind of shake like this for a while. She said, Doug, I don't know if I can do another one of those. I said, don't worry. We got a couple days probably to. And we went into Hawaii. I think it was Tripler. And we waited for a day and a half, and they put us on a different kind of aircraft, a C-141, which is a jet, a little bit nicer. but not commercial airlines. We got into Samoa. And how can you describe the heat and the humidity and all the ambiance? It's beautiful in the pictures, and it's a nice place and everything. But so we drove over to the boat where she knew that's where we're going to live. I told her we'd live on the boat. Do you know how long 32 foot is? That's how long the whole boat is. And she had been on the boat before. She had seen it. But the actual cabin area is more like maybe 20 feet by 6. You can relate to that stuff. You just get to know each other. I mean, excuse me. And look, literally, and I don't want to go too long in this deal, but look, I can picture it. Here is the stove. Here is the sink. Next to the stove is a place to sit, and that's where you fold your table out. That's about right. Right here is the bathroom. There's not much privacy. You say, where's the shower? Up on top. You put the water bag up there, and it comes down into the little bathroom, and you got a little nozzle in there, and you say, you ready? And that's where you shower. Or you put the water up there so it gets hot in the sun. And she did it. She stuck with it. Until I knew that, and she didn't tell me later, she was thinking about, I can't make this, I can't do this. Because one of the things I didn't quite mention to her. You say, what are you saying? I'm still talking about expectations versus reality. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It could be in ministry, in job, in marriage. She was growing somewhat discontented. I don't blame her. She asked me one day, she said, Doug, I got a question. I said, yeah, what's that? She said, those big things that are on the lines going into the shore, we were tied up to the shore there and out just a little bit. And excuse me, we had a little raft that we had. The raft was two 55-gallon drums with a platform on top and a little place to hold on to. And you just pulled yourself in and out and in and out. And she said, what are those big metal things on the ropes for leading in? And I said, oh, you know, just some nautical stuff you don't want to know. And she says, no, I do want to know. And I said, well, they're to keep things off the boat. They're called rat guards. And they point towards the shore, conical, so the rats can't run up the lines into the boat. Because the rats figure out after a while, there's a smell coming off that boat and we want it. So they get on the lines and just run. You see it on big ships and other ships, and you tie up at different ports, and they just run down the line and run onto the boat. She said, Doug, rats? Yeah, I said, rats. And she had not seen any of them yet. In Samoa, they're big, big rats. These things are small cats. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, and she doesn't like those kind of rodents. And I'm just saying to you this, you know, our marriage started out tough. And I didn't make it any better with my spirit. And over 30 years now, you know what's kind of happened? Her expectations have kind of come down a little bit. And little by little, I've come up just a little bit. Not a whole lot, I guess, but I think a little. And we're closer. Or she's just full of mercy. And sometimes when you counsel marriages, oh, I expected. Oh, no, here we go. I thought he was this. I thought you were this. You know what has to happen.
Yeah, right.
God's got to change our wanter. Would you look at a scripture with me concerning like jobs, marriage, church, and I'll watch your time. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Are you all still getting this? I know that maybe took a little bit too long, but maybe that's what you'll remember out of the whole message, how bad I was. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. How good my wife was. That, I'll put that in my notes right now. How good my wife is. I'd like to get this tape and tell you how good my wife is. Please send that to my address. And Philippians 4, that's a good comment, it is. Look at the principle. Philippians 4, thanks for turning there, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of what? Want. Now watch what he's going to say. He's talking about want. And he said, I have learned. Evidently, we can learn to want less. For I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever the conditions are, Paul said, I am therewith to be what? Contented. Content. Now, brethren, let's just think for a minute. This is the Pharisee of the Pharisee who had it all. And now he's living in chains. He was so well respected, and now everywhere he goes, they want to kill him. He's not that popular in Asia. Oh, he's getting people saved and planting churches, but the general population of where he's gone, man, they don't want him around. He said, look, I don't want to, I'm going to speak. It's not about one. I've learned, he said. Evidently, we can be taught. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Contented. Verse 12. I know both how to be, say it, abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am, say it, instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. And then he says the most famous thing that we sometimes quote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in context, he's saying, God can help me to be contented with whatever conditions I'm in. And God can teach me. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, what he's saying is, I used to be this, and now I'm this. But God has taught me to be contented with that. Evidently, we can learn. Evidently, when our expectations don't meet with what reality is, well, somebody says, well, bring your reality up, and God says, no, let me teach you to get contented with who and what you are. And once you can get contented, look up here, then I might make you into something. But I'll make you, not you make you. Like somebody expected to do this or do that or be this or be that, and here's what we are. And God says, now here's what I want to do. First, I want to change your expectations down a little bit and bring your want down, and you're going to have to learn that. And then once you learn it, look, I can do whatever I want with you then. And you'll know it's not you. You young men in here, have your goals. Have your expectations, have your goals. But when you hit reality, don't quit. Don't quit. When you go, and well, I was going to be this in the job, or I was going to be this with my education, or I did this, and I was going to be this, and this is what I am. Learn that first. And let God raise you up or do whatever he wants to you. But he'll make you learn it first. You say, how do you learn it? All right, look at James 1. Come on, stay with me. You say, man, I thought we were done. Be contented. Be contented. Come on, let's practice a little what we're preaching. Come on, you're doing great. Let me, a couple more little thoughts. And look at James 1. How do I learn this? Well, according to the Bible, this is the key. James 1, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. Next two words. Evidently, patience is the doorway that leads to wanting less. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take some real thinking about that. You're going to have to really think about that because, I've got that memorized, but do you know what it means? I mean, honestly, ma'am, sister, brother, leader, do you know? And I'm still meditating on this. Why? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So trials and things that try us are going to work towards patience. And then patience, when it's perfected, I mean, when it matures, patience will allow us evidently to want less. All right, so here's the deal. Look, here's what my wife expected. Here's what she got. But 30 years of practicing patience has let her accept her reality. And we didn't quit. But God had to work on both of us. And if you ask her and I, to us we're just Doug and Patty, and I don't think we're the model couple. I don't know what a model couple is, but when they ask us sometimes about marital counseling, we tell them, but we're real careful because I've been into so many conferences about marriages because I needed so much help. We've been to a lot of them. She'll say, hey, Doug, there's a conference coming up. I said, yeah, I bet there is. We'd like to go? Yeah, I'll go, Patty. Good. Yeah, okay. And we listen. Now, once in a while, I got to tell you the honest truth. Once in a while, we'll hear somebody, and they'll preach something, be teaching something about marriage and all that, and I'll look at her, and she'll look at me, and she'll smile, and I'll smile, and then she'll go, and I'll go, nah. That's not us. One guy was preaching one time. He was talking about how the husband ought to go out and buy her wife dresses. And when he said that, my wife bumped me. And I looked at her, and I knew what she was going to say right there. I know. And she goes, no. And all I could say was, thank you. And I'm not saying it was wrong preaching. It just didn't fit us. You see what I'm wearing tonight? My wife picked it out. I'm not good with colors, combinations, anything. Anything I wear, when I leave, I have one suit, four shirts, and the tie is on the hanger of the shirt. And I submit. She's better at it than I am because if I pick it out, she gets embarrassed. I'm not exaggerating. I have 8 children and four daughters, and my daughters are like, Dad, don't go out like that. Here, let me. Because to me, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm clothed, that's all that matters. It's true. I don't pick my suits out, nothing. I don't even buy suits. My wife, she goes shopping. You know, like somebody gives us a gift card. She'll go shopping. I'll walk in the store and she'll say, which suit, Doug, this one or this one? She's already got it all picked out. I'll say, how about this one? She said, that would look nice on you. I try it on, they fit it, and we're done. Why? I don't like shopping. I don't like stores. I don't like malls. And it's just my own little deal. I can't stand it. If we go in the grocery and she wants me to go grocery shopping, I push the cart and say nothing. I carry the groceries and say nothing. Because whatever she buys is perfect. You're looking at me like you're not in control of your marriage. Thank you. Because I see in the Bible where it's mutual submission. I can show you the scriptures and some of you know it. And there's certain areas she's the expert on, and I'm not. And I submit in that area. If I go home and the whole house is rearranged, I already like it. Come on, are you still with me or not? Why do you say that? It's my personality and I owe her. We tried that, me Tarzan, you Jane stuff. I was a terrible Tarzan. Are you still getting it or not? I mean, I'm just telling you the honest truth. I'm not trying to just put, I'm telling you reality. She asked me, I'm gone here, and then I'm going down to West Virginia to preach, and then I go home Friday. Friday, I get home for a few hours, and then I'm going to Australia. It's just a planned thing. I miss them a little bit. That's okay. I miss my family a little bit. But she says, go on. Do what you're supposed to be doing. But on Friday, she said, Doug, would you mind if I repaint one of the rooms downstairs for one of our children? And we're going to fix it all up for her the way she likes it. And everything. Would that be okay? I said, that'd be fine. That was the end of the conversation. I didn't ask what color. I didn't ask what they're going to do. All she was asking for was money. She was not asking my opinion. Because she knows better. But I don't have an opinion about all that. But we get along. We don't fight. Why? Because, okay, we go to the grocery store. I'm not going to say, why are you buying that or what you buy that. No, no. If she has to make 40, 50 decisions about the grocery store, every decision is opportunity for division. And I'm not going to get divided over stuff. It's fine with me. If I go home and she sold the house, it's okay. Why? I put the house in her name. In case anything happens to me, she doesn't have to worry about anything. It's all in her name anyway. Her credit is really good. You say, brother, that's all backwards. I told you, once in a while we look at each other and say, no, that's not us. If I've got to do it their way. So she said, well, Doug, welcome. Oh, I forgot to tell you, while you're gone, I sold the house and I bought this one over here for us. It's just nicer and better. That's fine with me. You're just saying, I'm not really. I'm okay with it because I'm not good with it. She's better with it. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But when you're in a marriage, why don't we let somebody, whoever does what's best, do it? And I'm not good at that stuff. She's better at it. You're looking like, man, you're blowing the whole thing what the Bible says. Now, I could show you scripture on this, but I'm saying, look, it's brought us contentment. And if you go away and you're looking at your wife and you're saying, don't listen to a thing he said, then I would say to you, don't listen to a thing I said about this. Do what he says. And be contented. And have some peace. And some harmony. And learn. In whatsoever state I am in, oh Lord, help me to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Careful of that one. You know, I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. Careful of that way, man. And then he says, I can do all things. Even when I don't have much. Through Christ. That does what? Strengthens me to be more contented. That's the context. That's how preachers can stay a long time at their pastorate. Did you hear me, young man? I'm not saying God doesn't. Look, I want to make this real clear. I'm not saying God doesn't once in a while say, you've been here, now I want to move you here. God does that. But if you're going to go somewhere as a pastor, maybe you ought to go and just get contented. And it'll take some contentment with the church to you and with you to the church. I feel like I haven't been at our church very long, to be honest with you. my wife and I have been there since 80. Where are we going to go? We not only bought a house, we bought our grave sites. I don't think I'm the best pastor. I mean, there's times where I just want to say, somebody else want to pastor? I mean that. I'm not being false. But the church has got to get contented with the preacher, and the preacher has got to get contented with the church. You say, what are you saying? Look up here. Hey, preacher, come on down a little bit. Let them be who they are. If your expectations are way up here, you're going to be disappointed. And you're sooner or later going to get discontented. And once in a while, you'll hear preachers, and I've heard them, and I've done it before. We've got to be careful about being critical. It's amazing that they come to hear us. You're going to be in evangelism or something. You've got to learn contentment on the road. And by the way, this probably is more of an exception than the rule where the church treats so well. If you're going to be an evangelist, young man, look up here, young man, you're going to be an evangelist, expect to go in the church where you get $20. And the preacher didn't even show up. He didn't tell you he was going to be out. You were just pulpit fill. And they didn't give you enough to get down the road. And don't go away totally frustrated because learn some, contentment. You guys on the tour group, it's a great learning experience. You mean what, traveling and seeing this and being that? Yeah, it's a great learning experience because sooner or later, you have to get contented with each other. Why? You're together for how long? Somebody tell me. 10 weeks. Yo! And in church every day, every other night, and then traveling, and you got to get contented with each other, or it's a mess. You can't get in a huff at each other. Man, you sit. I'm sitting back over here. You sit. Okay, let's get up and sing. Oh, we're from. Yeah. You want to come to our college? Look, yeah. You sit up there. I'm sitting back here. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Close confinement like that? Learn contentment, brethren. Now, I just hope that somehow this message can apply to you. With things that come up in our life. When I got married, three days before the wedding, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure, Lord? Lord, are you sure? I'm living in a little camper outside of where I'm on the church parking lot. I'm there by myself at night. I'm pacing back and forth. Are you sure, Lord? Is this the right one? I don't want to ruin her life. I don't want to ruin my life. And I'm getting more than just cold feet. Oh, Lord, are you sure? I'll stop the wedding right away, Lord. I'll tell her no. And, then, whatever, I'll do it if I don't want to go wrong. Oh, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? And after about 6 months of marriage, my wife is saying, are you sure, Lord? That's the truth. She told me later. I was thinking about leaving you. Over there, Samoa. I said, why didn't you? She said, I thought God would be displeased. She said, I hope you won't be offended, but I love the Lord more than I loved you. And I said, well, that's honest. And she stayed with me because she loved the Lord. And she felt like it was God's will. She'd counsel with her pastor and counsel with him. But I wasn't what? little? How about what you're possibly a little discontented with? The question is, can we learn through, say it, patience? Wait it out. Wait it out. Come on, wait it out.
Yeah.
Wait it out. Wait it out. Maybe God will change you a little bit. Maybe God will change the circumstances a little bit. Wait it out. Wait it out. Wait it out. That we may be perfect and entire, wanting with food and raiment. I got everything. I know what the scripture says, but Lord, I'm not there yet. I know I brought nothing in this world. I'm not going to carry anything out, but I got to tell you, I'm not to the food and raiment level yet. And the Lord says, I know, but I'm going to get you there. To where you're satisfied. To where you can have peace of mind. And your desires are under control. Not because you put them under control, because the Holy Spirit who created your new nature, and that new nature is more contented. Because it's after God. Now. Okay, give the altar call, brother. Oh yeah, we're all going to run down here and tell the Lord in front of everybody how messed up we are. But what about this? Lord, teach me. Learn me. Instruct was the word in Philippians 4. Instruct me. Or Lord, somehow my church, our church, it's just, look up here. If it's full of, if it's got a lot of discontented people, they're at each other. Discontented people are at each other. They're not happy with each other, and they're not fitting and fitly framed together yet. Picture you pastor a new church, great people, but they haven't had time yet to fitly frame together yet. I'm not just saying that anybody, somebody else in here today, you got a brand new church or 6 months old or a year old together, people are still coming in, they haven't had time to get used to each other yet.
Right.
Man, you're going to have to referee a little bit. It's got to happen. I know they're great people yet, but wait till the children and get to know each other. And then they grow up and teenagers. And they're interacting with each other and telling lies about each other. Then, you know what I'm saying or not? Then comes, oh God, give me patience. Patience. So Lord, teach me, instruct me. If I asked you just in a moment, not yet, but if I asked you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and maybe you have a, look up here, maybe you have an adult daughter or adult son going through something, they're just not contented yet, in a maturity process, or maybe there's something going on at your church, or maybe the job, you're just, man, I'm just so sick of this thing. Yeah, Lord, or maybe something in the home, or could we do this? Could we just trust each other tonight that we're not going to judge each other? I mean that. If somebody comes to an altar, could you just not judge them? They might be praying for themselves or somebody they know or a situation or who knows what. But don't say, well, look at that person going to the altar. Just doesn't matter what we think. Man, if I was part of that tour group, if I was the leader of that tour group, I'd say, you're all going to the altar tonight, right now. I don't care if you got along perfectly so far. I'd say, you all get up there and pray now. You'd say, that's not right. That's forced. You're the leader, brother.
Amen.
So can I ask you not to wait on a piano player and song and all that? If we just are in that learning state right now, I have need of patience, Lord. All right, let's stand.